If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me in the book of Acts. You probably never guessed that. We're actually going to be looking in the book of Acts again, and we'll probably be looking in the book of Acts for another month or so. I think we've been here now about 6 years, the book of Acts, and so I'm looking forward to what God does. Acts 24, verse 22. Acts 24, verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make my decision concerning your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound and in prison. And the people said, "Amen." You may be seated. God bless you, and again, and thank you for standing in honor of reading of God's holy word. I've titled the sermon today, in a nutshell, "I looked all over town for walnuts, but I couldn't find them, and I discovered that if I could have found them, I wouldn't have been able to afford them. So I went to the East Texas walnut called a peanut." The sermon today is entitled, "In a Nutshell." I really wanted to bring everybody a peanut, but when you crack these things open and start getting around that husk and the shell and get to that peanut, it's a mess, so I didn't bring you one. If you want one after church, see me. I've got some, and I'd like for you to help me eat them. I don't have nearly as many as you think I have, but I have some, and I'd invite you to come by, and I'll be glad to give you one. If you decide someday that you get up and you want a peanut, and you grab a peanut or two, I've discovered that one peanut will not do it. I was stopped getting gas the other day after I bought this bag of peanuts, and I wasn't going to open it until I got here today, and I opened it up, and while I was getting gas, I must have ate 400 while I was just standing there. I'm not talking about individual peanuts. I'm talking about cracking this many shells. There's something about peanuts you just can't resist. Well, if you decide someday that you want one, and you reach and grab a peanut or a handful, there's one essential thing you've got to do to get to that peanut, right? You got to crack this shell. Because inside this shell where this peanut is, if you're desiring to have a peanut, everything you need is inside this shell. It's right here. We use that in a nutshell quite often in our language. We talk about things that are going to be concise and to the point. Well, I'm going to be to the point, and I'm going to be concise, but I'm not going to be short. Y'all okay with that? I'm not going to be short. I'm going to be concise and to the point. I'm going to invite you this morning to come together with me, and we're going to crack open a nutshell here before you. Not like this peanut, not like a walnut, but a nutshell in what I call a sermon that's in a nutshell. Everything you need when you open up a peanut is in that peanut. I'm going to venture to say this morning, listen closely now, I'm going to venture to say this morning that as I open this sermon in a nutshell, as I open this nutshell before you, I'm going to say to you that I believe in this message, I'm going to present to you everything that you need for a lot of things in your life. You interested? Oh, about three of you. Let me start over. I'll start at the beginning and start over, and maybe I can gather in a few more. I'm going to give you everything that you need. In this message, I'm going to present to you everything that you need. Listen now, for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Somebody, I thought that was the Constitution. No, that's this sermon. Not only am I going to tell you about life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, I'm going to tell you that today I'm going to share with you, if you don't have it already, I'm going to let you know that there is something out there called eternal life. And that means you live forever if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I'm going to crack open this nut, and I'm going to share some things with you that I want you to hear and to have deep in your heart when you leave this place today. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, that's better. If you're interested, say amen.
Amen.
Then let's crack this thing open. Here's the first thing I want to tell you. You've heard this all before, but I can't help myself. I'm going to tell you again. I want you to understand that in this life, there are some things only God can do. Say that with me. Some things only God can do. Say it again. Some things only God can do. There are things in this life that you and I have no control over. There are things in this life that our God himself has control over. And I would submit to you that in this verse of text that I read to you, in verse 24, the word says this, after some days, so imagine that Felix, the governor, he's kind of turning over his mind, turning over his soul, thinking about Paul, thinking about the destiny of what's going to happen with Paul, thinking about what is he going to do, what kind of judgment will he make, what kind of decision will he make concerning Paul, what's he going to do with this case that's before him? And as he thinks about that, he kind of tumbles over in his mind the things that Paul has been saying, and all of a sudden, verse 24 tells us that after some days of turmoil, some days of thinking about that, you say, well, I don't see that in Scripture. Listen, you remember me. I've got this vivid imagination when it comes to Scripture. So I've got a feeling that Felix has been up some late nights thinking about all the things that Paul had to say. I think he's been up late nights thinking about that one Jesus Christ. I think he's been up all night thinking about the things that Paul was preaching and the gospel they'd presented. And now, after some days, verse 24 says, he calls for Paul. Now, some of you in this building have been wardens in TDC. Many of you in this building have been captains and majors, and you've been in charge of things on a unit. And you know how it would be if an inmate was called, summoned to the warden's office. Something bad is probably going to happen. Now, back in the day when I worked, it was going to be real bad. Nowadays, it's not going to be nearly as bad as it would have been then. But imagine the governor sends to the jailhouse and says, look, I want you to bring Paul to me. And look why he sent for him. The verse says that Felix wanted to hear about Jesus. Felix wanted to know the gospel. He wanted his young wife to hear. He's married to a woman that's quite a bit younger than he is. We go back historically and look. She's from the Herod family. And so here she is, quite a bit younger. And verse 24 tells us that Felix sent for Paul. Paul didn't send in an I-60, guys. Some of y'all know what that is. He didn't send a report and say, hey, I want to come see you. No, the governor sent word to him and said, I want to see you. So Paul goes in. Can you imagine going one more time in the presence of the governor? And when he gets there, the governor has some questions for him. So verse 24 tells us, Felix sent for Paul. Listen, you listening? Some of y'all look kind of drowsy on me. I'll come stand by you. This microphone will go wherever I go. Felix has tumbled all this over in his mind. And I want you to understand something. One can think about God and think about Jesus and think about the gospel and have a desire in their heart to know more about that by one cause. God does it in their heart. Some things only God could do.
That's right.
People don't just get up someday and think, well, I think I'll go find God today. I've told you my testimony numbers of times. I'm not going to bore with all the details of it again. I want to tell you that the day the Lord Jesus Christ saved me at Calvary Baptist Church out on 190 East, I was there with a grumpy face, like some of y'all. My wife drugged me there. I didn't want to be there for Saturday. I was there. I decided I'm not going to hear anything anybody says. Whoever wanted to hear a bunch of Baptist deacons talk anyway? Wasn't even going to be a preacher, just going to be deacons, guys. And then I get there and I don't want to be there anyway. I'd rather be any place on earth than where I was. And all of a sudden, there was a guy at the pulpit named Dr. Algie Padgett, an old retired chemist from Exxon. He caught my attention, but I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't know what he said. Because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of the living God opened my heart. And on that day that I didn't want to be there, on that day that I chose to be someplace else, on that day when I was president in that church at Calvary Baptist on 190, on that day, God sent his Holy Spirit to save me.
Amen.
I didn't plan it that way. There's some things you can't plan. There's some things only God can do. Peradventure today, maybe somebody here that God is moving in your heart. You say, well, preacher, show me in Scripture where is that? I thought you'd never ask. Romans chapter 3. Don't go there, let me tell you. Paul is assessing the Roman society, and boy, if you go in and read chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll discover that what was going on in Rome was a whole lot about what's going on in America today, in our world. Paul was assessing them and looking them over and trying to decide what kind of people they were. And he discovered they were pretty raunchy in places. And as he looked at that and discovered that, here's what he said in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There is none who seeks God. He said, no, wait a minute, preacher, I'm here today because I'm seeking God. I'll talk to you in a minute. There are some who are here today reluctantly. You don't want to be here in the first place. Maybe your wife drug you. Maybe your husband drug you. Maybe your kids said come. Maybe you're here because you got a child involved in our youth ministry. Who knows? But you're here today, and the truth be known, if you take your game face off, you really don't want to be here. You'd rather be anyplace else than here. I'm glad you're here today, sir, ma'am. I'm glad you're present. See, because nobody, not a single one of us, naturally seek after God. Just doesn't happen. The Bible says so. Not a single human being naturally seeks after God. I've told you of my reluctance. I told you about my date with God that I didn't think was a date with God. The fact is, we are more likely to seek after sin. Because that's what we're made of. That's our nature. We're more likely to seek after sin than we are to seek after God. It's our being. It's that old song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And if you ever run into somebody that says, well, I've been saved 40 years and I hadn't sinned, call them a liar. So a duck when you do it because somebody don't like that. Because listen, what I've discovered is once I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I knew what sin was. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, I got to do something with the sin in my life. So I'm telling you that every day of my life, now don't form a committee until I'm done today. Let me finish the series on Acts before you form a committee. I'm telling you right now, there is sin in my life. Oh, you're looking at me all spiritual. Sin in your life too. We're bent to that. We're more prone to that. We're more prone to think about that and think about the things of sin. We're prone to wonder. In fact, Jesus Christ, that's a good authority, right? Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the only way you can get right with God is God to invite you to get right with him. So, well, has he invited everybody? I think he does. I think with all my heart that before it's all said and done, every single living, breathing human being on the planet will have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. You can put me in whatever camp you want to put me in. I'm in the camp that believes God wants everybody saved. He didn't give his son to die in vain for a single person. So that means he sent his son to die for you. According to the passages I've read to you, people don't seek God on their own initiative. People want to ask about spiritual matters. They want to ask about Jesus Christ only when God is working in their lives. There's some things only God can do. So caution. You listening? Yeah. Caution. When you run into somebody at the most, that's the strangest place, and that somebody you run into says, where do you go to church? Are you a Christian? Don't miss that opportunity. I'm going to say that to you several times today. Don't miss that opportunity because, listen, that person didn't get up today and say, you know, I think I'll run into old Reagan and I'll ask him. No. It may be a spur-of-the-moment thing, and they may have been up for days like Felix was thinking about all this, and you're the first person they encounter. Don't miss the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge is when somebody comes, and you believe like I do that there are some things only God can do, when they come and ask you, think about this, you're in the presence of where God is working. Amen? I was talking to somebody on the phone. I don't know who it was. I don't know what we're talking about now, and as I was talking, man, I got chill bumps all over my body. Think about that. We're probably talking about deer hunting or something. Don't miss the opportunity because there's some things only God can do. Now, if you're going to be like Paul and Felix calls you out, if you're going to be Christian and you're called out, you got to be connected. So let's talk about that connection. Boy, I'm so glad Bob's back for so many different reasons. He was on vacation. Incidentally, Bob, all vacations are postponed from now forward, except mine. I'm so glad he's back because sometimes when Bob's not here, we have connection problems. The other day, the internet went down. I tried everything I knew. I got on the phone, made a call to a helpline. The lady said, sir, where's your modem? I said, do I have one? She said, no, your modem will be somewhere in a closet. I said, ma'am, I came out of the closet a long time ago. I don't go in there. She said, you just have to find your modem, and you have to give me the, I thought she said spandex, Bob, but surely she didn't. She said something about some pack number on it. I said, ma'am, I don't know where the thing is. What are you talking about? Guess what I did next? Call Bob. And he took out his cell phone from wherever he was and got on the thing. He said, well, I can't log in. Something's wrong. I said, duh. He said, I'll call you back. A few minutes later, Bob had gotten in touch with Mr. Mid-South. They fixed it. Bob called me back and said, I'll be working. I looked, and sure enough, it was. That information is above me. But let me tell you something. You got to be connected. How so? You might ask the question here, connected to what? Well, first of all, I got to go back a little bit with you in the sermon and open this nutshell just a little bit wider. The first thing you got to know is you got to be connected to Jesus through salvation. How many of you in this building, don't embarrass me, preacher, I'm not embarrassing you. I would ask everybody to close their eyes, but if you do that, people just look around anyway. How many of you in this building would say, I'm on my way to heaven, I know that. I'm on, wait a minute. So I'm looking at a bunch of people who proclaim they know Jesus. Well, listen, in order to be a witness for him, in order to be one who's going to testify about Christ, you got to be connected, and your connection starts with knowing that you know Jesus Christ. You got to know that you know that you know so you can have a relationship with him. Now, listen to me. Paul had a relationship with Jesus, but it wasn't because Paul's daddy had a relationship with Jesus. It wasn't because Paul's grandpa had a relationship with Jesus. I was telling Bobby a few minutes ago, she looks like my grandma. If you knew my grandma, you'd know that she's sitting over there. But the thing about Paul is Paul had a relationship with Christ because Paul came to know Christ. Listen to me. You got to be personally connected. That means that you can't say, well, I'm from a long line of Baptists. When you get to heaven, being Baptist ain't going to matter. Well, I was part of the Church of Christ one time, and after all, we got to go. Church of Christ won't matter. Well, I've been in a Methodist church, and I know all the responsive readings by heart. Being a responsive reader won't get you there. The only thing that matters is that you have a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship has got to be a personal relationship. You can't be counting on your parents or your grandparents. You got to believe for yourself. Paul had that kind of relationship, and because he had that kind of relationship, it just had a glow on him somehow or another. I've told you this before. I went down to St. Luke's Hospital in downtown Houston the other day, and somebody was having a heart catheterization, and I went looking for him, and when I got out in the hall, I was kind of moving fast, trying to get, you know, to where I needed to be, and I walked into a place I thought I knew where I was, Phil, and I turned, and it was the wrong place, and about that time, somebody behind me said, Pastor, it was a nurse. I said, is that tattooed on the back of my head somewhere? She said, you are the pastor. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, come, I know where you need to go. Come go with me. I followed that woman back into the deep part of that area. I don't know where I was. And when I got finished praying and visiting with the family and talking to them, I started to leave. I had no idea how to get out of there. I just started showing my scars. Said, I've already been here. I don't need to go here no more. You got to be connected. You got to know that you know Christ. You got to know that you know what you're doing and where you're going. You got to be sure that you're there, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a personal relationship with him connected, and you have a certain glow about you. I'm not saying that I do. Ask my wife. Sometimes my glow's not real bright. But you're going to have a certain air about you if you know Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
People aren't going to look at you and go, oh boy, I don't know Christ. They're going to look at you and say, Pastor, Christian, brother, sister. I discovered a long time ago, you can go to seminary and call everybody doctor and you're okay, right, Phil? Right, brother? Christian. You got to be connected through Christ. Now, also, you got to be connected to the Father. Well, now that makes sense. Absolutely makes sense. You see, because God is God, and you got to be connected with God, you got to know the story that God gave his only begotten Son, that God loved the world so much, that God loved us so much. What do you think Paul did when he went and preached the gospel to Felix? He said, I want to tell you about the cross. That's the gospel. I want to tell you about the death of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I want to tell you about him going to the cross and dying and being buried and resurrecting. I want you to know that that's the gospel. So you got to be connected through Christ to the Father and know the story that the Father gave his only begotten Son to die in our place. That's what Paul did. Now, you Baptists, hold on a second. Because if you're connected with Jesus to the Father, You got to be connected to the Holy Spirit. When I was growing up, the church out in Oakhurst, they called it the Holy Ghost. And I think they discovered that some folks were scared of ghosts. I've discovered that some Baptists are scared of spirits, I reckon. You got to be connected to the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that Paul stood before Felix and Drusilla, and as he spoke, he didn't speak about himself, he spoke about the Father. He didn't speak about himself, he spoke about Jesus Christ, and he did so because he'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. I want you to know that every day, every time that I come to this pulpit to preach, that is my only prayer. God, empower me with your Holy Spirit. I got a bunch of stuff written down, God, but if you don't like it, take it out. Give me what you want me to have while I'm there. I never plan an illustration. You say, well, that's because you're weak in your sermon preparation. Probably so. But I just wait on what God wants. We got to be in touch with Jesus through the Father and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul knew the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of those he came into contact with. Let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit is not at work in your life, you're probably going to have a hard time recognizing the Holy Spirit working in somebody else's life. Say it again. If the Holy Spirit is not working in your life, you're probably going to have a difficult time seeing the Holy Spirit working in somebody else's life. So you got to be connected through Jesus, to the Father, by the Holy Spirit. And you've got to be ready to witness at any moment about the Holy Spirit. Paul knew the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of Felix and Drusilla. He went to talk to them about Jesus because he'd been summoned to do so. What's your witnessing? Now think about this. What's your witnessing when you see the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life? You're witnessing the very presence of God. You're in the very presence of God. We sing that song, in this very room. In this very room, God is at work in the lives and hearts of some people that are gathering this feeling today who perhaps don't know him. He's given you an invitation to come today. Here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. In Felix and Drusilla's case, the great hour of grace had struck. Grace had come their way. People say, well, I want grace and I want mercy. Let me tell you something. The only avenue you have to acquire that is the Holy Spirit. So you got to be in touch with the Father through the Son and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by being filled with the Holy Spirit, now you're in connection with the Holy Spirit. And now you can speak and say things and recognize things that you can't in the flesh. The hour for Felix and Drusilla had arrived. If you will, the doors of the kingdom were swung wide open. And God himself was saying to them, I want you, you come in. I want you, I invite you to come to me and be a part of my kingdom. Salvation was reaching out. And you know, I think about that, and I told somebody was going down to the connector over there this morning. Somebody said something to me about holding on to something. And I looked at that person, I don't know why I said this. If you're in here, I don't know why I said it, but now I do. I said, you know, I'm so glad that God holds on to me and I don't have to just struggle to hold on to him. Aren't you glad God's got you? Listen, if it was up to me, I'd shake him loose, sure as the world. If it was up to me, I'd lose him somewhere along the way. But it's not up to me. He's got me. God's got this. He's got you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what stage of life you're in, it does not matter. God's got you. Amen. He's holding on to you. He was reaching out to them in salvation. Boy, salvation embraced me, and God held me and didn't turn me loose. Been some times in my life I look back on where I was, and I thank God where I was and where I am today. I look back on what was happening in my life then, and I see how easy it would be to fall back into that. And if it were up to me, guess what? I would embrace sin, but salvation embraced me. The doors of the kingdom of heaven opened up to me, and God embraced me in his salvation. I'm going to tell you something about Felix and Drusilla. It was up to them to receive it. Yeah. See, if somebody comes and offers you a gift, it's up to you to receive it, right? So here's Paul and Paul and standing before Felix and Drusilla, and I'm sure there are others there, and Paul has unraveled, unpacked, unbraided the gospel. He said to them, here's Jesus. He said to them, here's the gospel. He said to them, here's how to be saved. He said to them, here's the greatest story I can ever tell you, to tell you the story of Jesus Christ. Salvation is there, ready to embrace him. It's up to them to allow embrace the embrace of salvation. Sometimes I've You ever hug somebody that you could tell they didn't really want to be hugged? I've hugged some of y'all that way. Some of y'all hugged me and I didn't want to be hugged. You ever hug somebody just didn't want to be hugged? It's kind of a, you know, it's kind of a funny feeling. I was talking to a guy the other day, he said, man, my wife don't even hug me. I said, you need to divorce her, don't you? I didn't say that. He said, my wife don't even hug me. You ever hug somebody doing that? It's the most awkward thing in the world. Most of the time they put their hands up like this. Don't get closer to me than what you are right now. It's amazing to me that the embrace of salvation is here, present, ready to reach out and embrace every one of us that are here, and some of us are going to sit there like this, say, oh, not me. Can I ask you something? Why on earth? Why on earth? Why, for heaven's sake, would you reject salvation when the Lord is offering? Salvation reaches out to embrace. It's up to you to receive it. It's up to you to allow God to hug you. It's up to you to allow salvation to embrace you. You see, Paul knew what was happening. Paul knew that God was present in that very room where he was talking to those two. And he wouldn't, for the life of himself, miss an opportunity to share the gospel. Can I challenge you? Don't miss that opportunity. When Felix and Drusilla send for you, they're probably not. But when they call you and say, I want to know about this, I want to know the gospel, I want to reason about Jesus Christ, don't miss that opportunity. Now, friends, I think it's vital that you never miss a gospel opportunity. Here's Paul in prison, although he's got freedom. You remember that Felix had said, put him in jail and lock him up. Don't forbid the people to visit him. If they want to bring him a fruitcake, let him bring it. It's okay. Let him have some supplies. Let him do that. So he's got a few privileges, but he's still in prison. Can I be real honest with you? I don't want to go to prison. If I go to prison, it doesn't matter to me if you come see me or not. It doesn't matter to me if you bring me a fruitcake or not. I don't want to be in prison. So what I'm saying to you is, even though Paul has some freedom, he's still in prison. And I've been in some of those countries and looked at some of the places they call jails, and oh my goodness, the jail standards people hadn't got there yet. It's a little different. So here's Paul in prison, locked up. The governor sends for us and says, come tell me about Jesus. And I just got a feeling that Paul, I don't know, I can't skip anymore. I lost that when I had my knees replaced. But I got a feeling that Paul skipped all the way to where Felix was. He was excited. Why so? Because he recognized that it wasn't Felix calling, it wasn't Drusilla calling, it was Jesus calling. He realized that God was there. He realized that God was at work in the room, and he wanted to be sure that he got there and shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them, and he did exactly that. Look at verse 25 in this sermon in a nutshell. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. There's Paul's outline. Would you like to hear that sermon? I'm going to, so it doesn't matter if you let me to or not. Paul had a threefold message. Now, preacher, see, you already had us here. No, just hang on. Paul had a threefold message. And there were three subjects that he covered. And as he delivered this message, he wanted them to understand some things about the gospel. Righteousness, he said, was the first thing he spoke of. He spoke of righteousness. Listen, righteousness has to do with humanity being in right relationship with God. Now, I'm going to share with you Cooksey theology. The other preachers in here, Kyle, and you other guys don't have to believe this way. That's fine. You can be wrong. It's all right. But I want to share with you what I just believe my righteousness comes from God, and my righteousness that comes from him allows me to come into his presence. I am righteous because God is righteous and he has imparted to me his righteousness. Righteousness has to do with humanity, that's all of us, being in right relationship with God. The single greatest inhibitor to your righteousness is sin. See, there's a whole lot of folks that think you can just live like hell and still go to heaven. Quiet in here now. A lot of folks think you ain't got to commit anything to the Lord. He committed to you. He committed his son on an old rugged cross. He gave him to die for your sin, that your life could be spotless because of his spotless blood. So listen, you got this righteousness imparted to you by God himself, but sin in our life clouds that righteousness. Oh, it doesn't change God. God is the same. The problem with sin is it changes us. Sin makes us dirty. You ever been dirty? I went to the hospital the other day, dirt. I'm nasty. Somebody was up there needing somebody because I went to pray with them. I've been out in the yard mowing grass. I had my shorts on. Well, not, you know. I was out in the yard. You ever been nasty? Just dirty. Some of y'all came here this morning, you feel dirty right now. It's not because you hadn't had a bath, because you got too much sin in your life. So you don't, I do. But I'm going to tell you something. Before I came to this pulpit this morning, you heard me publicly, but privately, I cracked open a nutshell and said, Lord, I'm filthy. Clean me up. Make me usable. God, just fill me with your spirit. Sin is a great separator between God and man. I want to tell you something. Paul knew this when he went to Felix and Drusilla. There is nothing in the universe that God wants more than to impart his righteousness on you. He wants to do that so much, he sent his son to die. He wants to impart his righteousness on you, and the only thing separating you from the righteousness of God is sin. Now, if you say, well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been in a relationship with him, but I'm kind of distant. You ever been distant? You ever been distant in a relationship? Kind of out there somewhere, not as hot as it once was, not as good as it once was, not quite as familiar as you once were. Well, let me tell you something. God still got you. He's still holding on to you. You just don't see him. He still got you. Thank God he done. Boy, if he turned loose me, he'd have done away with me a long time ago. He's still holding on. And he wants you to understand his righteousness is good forever. And the only reason you feel like you don't have righteousness right now, and you're saying, you know, that's kind of me. I'm kind of distant. The only reason you feel that way is sin. Sin is a great separator between God and man. Paul wanted Felix and Drusilla to know that how they were feeling, what was going on in their life had to do with their past sin. Here's the thing. Paul wanted them to understand and know that their problem had to do with sin in their life. And listen, I think what we have to do is come to a place where we realize that sin is sin and needs to be dealt with. If you have sin in your life that is in the past, there's nothing you can do about that. You can't go back and fix it. You can't fix the hurt. Can't fix the harm. It's done. So the only thing you can do with sin that's in the past is through the righteousness of God, fall before him and ask him to forgive that sin. And here's the beautiful thing. He does that. See, I believe with all my heart that Felix and Drusilla, his wife, could have become powerful Christians, had a great witness for God, had they just bowed and allowed the Holy Spirit to embrace them, salvation to come in their heart, confess their sins before him. But you see, the problem is people hold on to things. Don't hold on to hurt. I talk to people so many times that say, you know, I haven't been to church in a long time because that preacher hurt me. Shame on that preacher. Shame on you. It's not about the preacher. It's about the Father. And you got to be sure you're serving him. And you're not coming because of me. You're not coming because you're a pastor. You're not coming because of personality. You're coming because you know God. You cannot undo hurt. You can't undo past sin. All you can do with it is confess it. I can admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior every day of my life. I know that I'm saved, but I want to be sure that God stands by me. I need the righteousness of God. I need to be in right relationship with him every day. I need him to impart his righteousness fresh and new every morning in my life. Friends, if you're going to stand before God, and every one of us will, you're going to have to stand in his righteousness alone, his forgiveness, and his restoration. Paul has a second point in his sermon, okay? My goodness, I'll be through by 12:30, quarter one, I think. Y'all loosen up, please, for heaven's sake. You think you don't want to hear this or something. Paul has a second point. The second point that he had was self-control. He talked to them about temperance. He talked to them about self-control. In that day and time, the governor had anything he wanted, however he wanted. It didn't matter. Sin was not an issue, so he didn't care. Paul wanted you to understand that knowing Christ There has to be some degree of self-control in that relationship. Self-control that helps you overcome temptations, that helps you get in the right place with God. Fetus and Drusilla had to overcome some temptations in their life. They had to exercise self-control. I've discovered in my life how important it is to exercise self-control. I cannot do it on my own. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Back up in the sermon, you got to have a relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and be filled with His Holy Spirit. When you're filled with this Holy Spirit, you have this fruit that's growing in your body, in your life, in your soul, and part of that fruit is the fruit of self-control. You see, we got to exercise that from time to time. I was talking to a young man the other day, when talking to him about drinking, and he called me, and he said, I'm drunk. I started to hang up. I said, I could tell when you called, to myself. I said, what happened? He said, well, I got with a bunch of friends, and we went to Shenanigans. You just well go to hell. That's Shenanigans. I said, see, there's the problem. You got to exercise self-control. Every one of us in this building, no matter who we are, no matter how far along we are in our walk with God, you got to exercise self-control. Paul wanted Felix and Drusilla to understand self-control was important. And you got to understand in your walk with the Lord that self-control is important, that you control yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that through you. Self-control is not a natural tendency. We said that already. It's not a natural tendency of our humanity. And the only way humanity, you and I, men and women, can exercise self-control is through the Holy Spirit. So if you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, don't run into my office or to your Sunday school class or to a deacon or to anybody else in the church and say, oh, but what about 1 Corinthians? And people always want to run and they say 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You know what that says? No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. And none of y'all in here experienced anything I hadn't experienced. It's common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So many people say, well, I'm just going to trust God. He's not going to tempt me more than I can stand. They leave out the other part. He's going to provide you a way of escape. See, if the building catches on fire, Chief Mathis is going to lead the brigade, and we're going to get out of here. Sometimes you got to get away from things. Sometimes you got to get out of things to exercise that self-control. As long as you're in the same crowd, you probably won't. You got to separate yourself. The only way humanity can have self-control is through the Holy Spirit. To have that, the Holy Spirit, to have Him in your life. It's not an it, it's a Him. It's not a ghost, it's a Spirit. In order to have Him in your life, you've got to be in relationship. In order to recognize the wooing of the Holy Spirit, in order to recognize the pathway that God is giving you out of temptation, you've got to be in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll miss it altogether. Next. Not last, but next, okay? Can you say next?
Yes.
Some of y'all are sleeping on me. I see you. Next thing Paul spoke about was judgment to come. I don't have time to cover all this subject with you. I'm just going to lay out some of the things I believe, and if you want to go home and ponder on them, call Vicki. She can answer the questions. But if you want to ponder on those things and get with me later, that's fine. Later than today, later than this afternoon. Judgment to come. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Some people say Paul wrote it. Some people say Luke wrote it. It's all kinds of ideas. We're not sure. Luke 9, 27 says, and as it is appointed for men, that's all of us, ladies, mankind, humanity, as it is appointed for man, humanity, to die once, after this, the judgment. Oh, there's a judgment day? There is. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. You don't have to believe this way. If you don't want to, that's fine. But if you want to sail through Judgment Day, You got to know that you know Jesus. You got to have a Savior.
Amen.
Years and years and years ago, I was with someone who had gotten in trouble down in Galveston. I've never been in trouble. My daddy was a justice of peace, so I sat in a few courtrooms with him, and I even went to a few district court things, and some of you guys, police officer thing, like Wade, you've been to those things, you're real familiar with them. I'm not real familiar with them. And this person had gotten in trouble down in Galveston some time ago and had gotten out of the situation, and suddenly a letter came from the district attorney down in Galveston that they needed to appear in court. Well, I didn't think about a lawyer. Some of you guys that are attorneys, if I'd had you then, I'd have got you, but I didn't think about that. I went down to that courthouse with this person who's in trouble in Galveston County, and we sat there in a room with a whole bunch of people that didn't look like us. You know what I'm talking about. They were drinking. They looked like the world and smelled like it. Some of them looked like hell and smelled like they'd been there. I just didn't know what to do. And so I'm sitting out there on this bench with this person that was in trouble. And I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do? And about that time, I looked down the hallway, long hallway. And here comes this old boy that used to be the district attorney in Walker County. My daddy had long since been in heaven. And here comes this guy kind of dragging one foot because he had had an accident. And he was permanently that way. And he spotted me about as far as from here to Dean. And he came to me and he said, man, what are you doing? I said, well, I got this person here who's in trouble and I got to go in that courtroom in just a few minutes. And we're going to try to talk about this thing. He said, who's your attorney? I said, I don't have one. He said, let me have that paperwork. He walked away. We sat there nervously and smelling and, you know, ready to get out of there. Didn't know what was next. A few minutes, this guy came back and he handed me a piece of paper. He said, go home. It's taken care of. That's the kind of judgment you want to face. And let me tell you something. When you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this judgment that Paul's talking about is a walk in the park. You say, oh, no, wait a minute, I don't have to stand. Listen, the blood of Jesus, I am saved, saved, saved. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. I'm not worried about all that. I'm not worried that someday I'll have to stand before God. I'm not going to be, Felix, I love the old King James says he was shaking like a leaf when Paul was talking about Jesus. When I stand in the presence of God, I'm going to be shaking like a leaf. Oh, I'm going to be in awe. I can only imagine, Bob, what I'm going to do when I stand in the presence of God. When I look Jesus in the face, I don't know. I may shout. I might take that lap I've been talking about. Jesus, could you wait just a minute and just make a spin and come back? I don't know what might happen. But I know one thing that will happen. Salvation's imparter, that's not a good word, will embrace me. And he'll say, Father, I got this one. He's mine. Judgment's coming. Felix and Drusilla, we don't have any record. We don't know. We don't know if they're not in hell today. Let me talk about one more word and I'm done, okay? Can I have one more word? It's only 11:57. 10:30, my goodness, my watch is wrong. I think that there is no greater sin than the sin of procrastination. There are a lot of people who say, you know, I got to do something about procrastination. I'm going to do it tomorrow. That's procrastination. And I don't think there's anything worse. And I think what we see here with Felix and Drusilla is they told Paul, well, Felix spoke. He said, you go away. And when there's a better time, when it's more convenient, when I'm not waiting on lunch, I'll call you back. But Paul, don't call me, I'll call you. And the Bible says that he called him several times more. And he wanted to do something for him, but he was expecting maybe he could offer a bribe to him, and in doing that, he'd let him go. But he didn't. But see, God had Paul where he needed Paul. Tell Felix and Drusilla the gospel. Now, we don't have any record of what they did. They, as far as we know, are in hell today because of procrastination. In a nutshell, the largest group of procrastinators are people that don't intend to go to hell. Does anybody in here intend to go to hell? Good. That's what you find most of the time. Nobody intends to go to hell. Nobody got up this morning and said, you know what? I ain't saying nothing to God because I want to go to hell. I don't know about hell. I just know hell's hot. The Bible says it's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and it is the second death. So, well, good, I'll just go there and die. It don't work that way. Hell, I think, is an eternal death. See, death with Jesus is you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. The opposite of that is bad. Nobody procrastinates and says, you know, I just, not for me. I think there are a lot of people that think about salvation. And they say, well, you know, I kind of like Felix, not today. Maybe next week, but not today. This group of people that put it off are like the people we've read about in Scripture. They'll do it later. They procrastinate. They think about procrastination as probably nothing has blasted more dreams and blighted more lives and damned more people to hell than procrastination. And that's exactly what Felix and Drusilla did. It was almost like Paul, like Felix said, okay, I hear you, but not now. You may be here today and you say, preacher, I hear you, but not now. You know, the truth is we don't have a promise about tomorrow. We don't have a, you say, no, you're not trying to scare me. No, I'm just telling you the truth. In a nutshell, we don't have a promise tomorrow. What we have is right now. A little girl got on an elevator with a preacher, not me. They were in a hospital. Little girl's mom was sick, and the doctor said she was dying. Her daddy said, well, it won't be long till mama goes to eternity. She gets on an elevator with a preacher. Somehow she knew it was a preacher. Maybe it was hers. I don't know. Maybe it had a tattooed on his head. I don't know. She looked at him. She said, preacher, can you tell me something? He said, I'll try my very best. She said, how far off is eternity? It didn't take him but a second. He said, put your hand right there. Would you do that? Put your hand right there. Be real quiet. Feel it? Mine ticks. It's got a piece of plastic in there. How far off is eternity? It's one heartbeat. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that's been mine to be your preacher today. I thank you, God, for speaking through me. And God, now we come to the most important part of what we're going to do all day, Lord. And that is to offer an invitation to those people that have procrastinated and put off the things, God, that you've said for them to do. If someone in this building today, Lord, is lost without Jesus and the doors of heaven are flung wide open to them, I pray that today they would let your salvation embrace them. God, maybe someone in this building today who's procrastinated, put off, waiting for a better time to do what you've said do. Pray, God, and say, just turn loose today and do it. Maybe to become a part of this church, maybe to make arrangements to follow believers' baptism. Maybe to come and make public their profession of Jesus Christ. Maybe just to get right with you, God. Would you move in this place? Myself, Lord, and the staff come down. We just invite your people. Come pray with us. Come meet with you. Pray with someone in this building. God, I pray that no one in this building would leave her today procrastinating. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together? Would you come as God might lead you?